For that wonderful, meaningful presentation there. You know, it's wonderful to see young people singing about who God is and what God means to them personally. And, you know, looking around, some of the things that were said in that song is very, very poignant, very, very meaningful. So thank you, ladies, for putting that together. I'd like to thank Mr. Chance for the first split message today. I thoroughly enjoyed the subject matter. So thank you for that. And, you know, today, as was mentioned in the announcements, we are less than 2 months, right? 7 weeks, it was announced. 7 weeks, you know, in which most of us, right, the baptized members of the Church of God, will participate in one of the greatest ceremonies a human being can be involved with. We will read the scriptures and partake of the symbols surrounding our Savior's sacrifice, a sacrifice that allows us to be redeemed from the penalty that sin requires. You know, we will review inspiring passages such as John chapter 16, verse 33, that says, Christ gives us the gift of peace. You know, we look around the world, all around us, the gift of peace has not been received in most corners. You know, Christ points out that in this life, in this physical existence, his true followers would face certain challenges, but that he has secured our futures. The Bible so often provides us this type of instruction, passages that include the good and the bad, the blessing and the trial, in an effort to help us more clearly understand the situation and then apply the teaching. You know, one such passage we can turn to, and we should turn there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Grab my Bible here and turn along with you. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1. And we'll read 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In the New Living Translation, for that term, so easily ensnares us, that phrase, the New Living Translation says, trips us up. The Christian English Version, CEV, says, just won't let go. And the International Standard Version, the ISV, uses the term entangles us. The sin which so easily ensnares us, trips us up, just won't let go, and entangles us. And let us run with the endurance, the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot said there in that very short passage. Those words provide us encouragement and inspiration. But the words that we just read also carry a warning. It is a passage that we should find particularly meaningful as we make our preparations leading up to the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, as we examine and prepare ourselves in anticipation. The world that Christ warned us of in John 16 is out there waiting, and the small g, God, of this age is actively at work looking for us to fall into his devices. And you know, this is kind of a follow-on message from Mr. Tucker's wonderful message last Sabbath, you know, about the devices of Satan. where he talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and gave us three wonderful points of those devices being that he provokes, he deceives, and he tempts. Well, today, I'd like us to pay particular attention as, again, a follow-on to the devices of Satan, to six specific words from the passage we just read. And those words are in verse 1, where it warns us that there will be sin which so easily ensnares us. And I've entitled the message, Snares of the Devil. Snares of the Devil. And, you know, this is not intended to be a message that depresses us, right? Instead, it's intended as a survival reminder for the weeks and months ahead and in the months ahead and for our lives in general. Because as we take an honest look at the challenging and sometimes hostile environment in which we live, you know, we have to realize we must keep our wits about us. You know, like a scout at the front of a fighting force, we must be alert to what may wait around the corner. You know, what's in ambush? And then, you know, with vigilance and confidence, we can forge ahead as God leads us. You know, we need to remain watchful like that scout, vigilant, because we are told, right, that Satan is a wily adversary who sets traps for the children of God. Satan, we know, is a master hunter, and snares are one of Satan's favorite devices for trapping God's children. You know, personally, those of you who know me personally know that I like to watch Western movies, you know, the older ones, not so much the newer ones. They get a little bit gory in the newer versions, so I'm not so attracted to those as I've put it out there. But the older ones, you know, where you kind of see these guys out in the wilderness and doing different things. Well, you know, you often see portrayed, you know, fur trappers, right? And their efforts to plan and prepare and conceal their traps. And, you know, usually they're kind of like mountain men of some kind, and, you know, they're a little snarly themselves. But the snares and the traps are what I'm talking about here. You know, they've got to earn a living, and they get pretty good at knowing where things are going to be traveling through and where to set the snare, where to set the trap, how to get it set up so that, you know, their prey will fall in to what they've put out there. And then they leave the trap and they're on to the next place and setting it up. And they've got a trap line is what usually is portrayed in these movies. Snares, you know, on the other hand, are one of the simplest types of traps, and yet they are highly effective. They are so simple and unassuming that they often don't need to be hidden at all, right? And the various definitions of the word point out that this type of trap is intended to entangle the unwary. Somebody that's just not watching out. You know, you're just going along your business. Next thing you know, boom, you've gotten popped into a snare. It's to catch or involved by trickery or wiliness. And then Strong's number 3803 is the word, refers to trap that by trick or strategy one is taken, most often by some sort of temptation. So it certainly would be most convenient if there was only one problem snare to watch out for, right? That if we could just train ourselves to meet some solitary challenge, that things would just be all right. But if we, you know, of course we know that that isn't the case, right? Because Satan's wily. There are many, many ways that we can fall prey. You know, I'll tell you a quick story here. You know, I grew up in an area where there was a little bit of space around us, and there was a tree line and up a hill, and people used to come down that hill, and I decided to set a trap over there, and it was under a section of pine needles where the pine trees drop the needles. So I dug a little hole over there, and I made this little thing with twigs and, you know, a little section. I made a little cross fashion thing, which then I could put the pine needles over, and I set my trap. And if anybody came walking through there, I know they'd fall into that hole, and you know, I'd hear about him, hear him. Well, one time I was chasing my dog up the hill, and I went cranking through that area, forgot I set the trap, and guess who got trapped? So I filled the hole in after that because I realized it was a danger. At any rate, these things are set out there, and we have to be careful that we don't fall in to what's set out there for us in particular, and for others also. So today I'd like us to briefly review a series of sins that are common hazards, traps, snares, if you will, that are set in our vicinity and that we must remain watchful for. These are common hazards that need to be talked about because many people all around us are unaware or so conditioned to them that they don't even see them as a problem. And that resonates in society. It's kind of like what was talked about in the first message where, you know, we want to be part of a group a lot of times, and that group has a certain thinking, right? Group speak, group think. And if we don't watch out, we can fall in to those things where things that they don't see as an issue, maybe we don't see as an issue. We, however, have been set free by Christ's sacrifice, and it is our responsibility to avoid the sins that could so easily ensnare us. And today there are five of them, and I've got a little acronym that we're going to spell out as we go through these five snares, sinful snares. And they spell out the acronym S-N-A-R-E. Snare. So pretty easy to remember, right? So we'll jump right in. The first sinful snare to steer clear of is the S in snare, slander. Slander. Slander means saying something false or malicious that damages somebody's reputation. The word even sounds evil. We all know that speaking maliciously against another is wrong. But, you know, we need to point out that slander can be unintentional. And that may lead us to stepping, you know, into something where we should fear to tread. So we don't necessarily need to set out to slander somebody to knock them down in reputation or say something against something that's going on with them. But it can be done in an unintentional fashion. And we need to take great care and caution not to fall into that snare. The scriptures make it very clear how God feels about this practice and why we need to be so careful and avoid getting tangled up in it. And we can look at a few such verses. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 9. And this one I'll quote to you from the American Standard Version translation. With his mouth, the godless man destroyeth his neighbor. Destroys his neighbor with the words of the mouth. This verse makes it painfully clear just how destructive the tongue can be. And, you know, I expect that many of us have felt the damage done by loose lips or angry words from others being pointed in our direction or being pointed in the direction of our loved ones. Another passage is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. This one from the English Standard Version is, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Words like sword thrusts. What might seem to be some harmless passing comment, right, can do great damage, in other words. A sword thrust is not something that is easily defended against. You know, it's a point in a direction, and it can do great damage that lasts a long time. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. This one I'll read to you from the New King James Version. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Again, a great deal of hurt can be done by repeating something we do not absolutely know to be true. And we should endeavor to show the love of God when we choose to cover a transgression rather than perpetuate it or make it a story, right, that we pass along. Did you hear such and such about so and so? Oh, horrible, shameful, right? Maybe the statement that you're making is the horrible thing and the shameful thing, because if that person has repented in the sight of God and been forgiven by God, and we perpetuate the story that brings it up again after God has forgotten it, washed it away, where is the shame in that circumstance? Here's one that we might have fallen into in the past. You know, were you aware that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that it says that God will pass judgment on those that speak evil of dignitaries? Now, we've heard a lot of talk about this, and I use the term in the past, recent past maybe, right? Hopefully it's past for us, but sometimes this stuff happens where, you know, we take a little bit of a cavalier attitude towards talking about the leadership that is around us in the country. You know, you have some people that want to refer to whoever's the president as, you know, just either their last name or their talk about them and by their first name. But it should be, you know, Mr. or Madam, right? If we have a vice president that we're talking about nowadays. And it's not an indication that we agree with everything that the person stands for themselves, but we're giving honor to the office that is there, that is ordained by God. We see it constantly in the news, right? We hear it stream from the mouths of those on talk shows. But we need to accept and have faith that nothing happens without God's approval, and that includes the allowance or placement of kings and rulers. And we should not be falling into the snare of fitting in with the crowd and being cavalier or talking down the rulership, the authority that's ordained of God. We need to watch our tongues. We need to control our thoughts and to bring every one of them into submission, lest we become entangled in the sin of slander. The next sinful snare we must work to avoid, and it's the N in our acronym of snare, is neglect. Neglect. Neglect means to fail to give the proper attention to someone or something, especially because of carelessness, forgetfulness, or indifference. We have been given a priceless gift, and we have been assigned the job of caring for it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm going to start off in verse 1 and read that, and then we'll jump down to verse 3. But in verse 1, I'll read from the King James Version. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We don't want to let the gift of the precious knowledge of God that he's called us to, that he's revealed to us, that he's entrusted to us, to let those things slip. Verse 3, reading from the New King James Now Version. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The question comes up is, how does one wiggle out of that statement? How would someone stand before God and justify the neglect of his calling? Because it is God who calls us. It's his personal calling that he puts out to us. Or having a cavalier attitude towards the sacrifice of his beloved son, our Savior. You know, another reminder of the responsibility we each have as first fruits of God is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, New King James Version. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this is why we're here. It is God's calling that has been extended to us, and he urges us not to relax, not to settle, but to power up and mirror the footsteps of our Savior and big brother, Jesus Christ. We should not fall into the snare of neglect. And of course, you know, this is talking about our spiritual responsibility, our spiritual calling. But there's also the factor that is interpersonal, relational, right? Those that are in our families, our extended families, other brethren, you know, something we can really sit there and review of how we're doing towards, you know, bringing those who are in need of prayer, you know, their name up before our Father, our Heavenly Father, to beseech him on their behalf. You know, are we neglecting what we're supposed to be doing on that? I mean, I know that I feel overwhelmed at times, sometimes with the sheer number of prayer requests. And sometimes I feel like, you know, maybe I fall a little short there. Maybe you feel the same way. I don't know. But I think that for me, I feel like I need to make sure that I'm rededicating myself to doing those things that are needful, that are necessary, that are appropriate, and that are a responsibility that we have, again, on a spiritual basis, and as well as on a physical basis. The third sinful snare to watch out for is the A in our acronym, is abuse. Abuse. Abuse means to use wrongly or improperly, to treat in a harmful or offensive way. You know, abuse of any kind is referred to very poorly, looked down on in Scripture. You know, abuse is not one of the the Beatitudes. It's not. God's word instructs us that we must have our lives in order and under control. You know, if we remain watchful to situations as they develop and avoid the extremes that emotion can lead to, then abuse is far less likely to occur. In other words, when we get a little hot under the collar, when the energy is up, we have a tendency to, you know, meet fire with fire. Or maybe, you know, somebody came at us with a sword and we decided, okay, it's time to hit the nuclear button. Should not be so. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 in the King James says, let your moderation be known unto all men. We should not be known as somebody who goes off the handle or abuses other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, again from the King James, says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know, can we really say that we've mastered a situation if we're all over the road? You know, if our emotions are way over here, way over there? Mastery has the equation of temperance ending up in the circumstance. Proverbs chapter 16. Looks like both messages today are going to spend a bunch of time in Proverbs. And, you know, it's a good thing because Proverbs has so much for us to learn from. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. You know, another proverb that ties in here is Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, it's not going to take much to overcome that person if they can't rule over their own selves. What will the picture look like when you are next faced with a contentious discussion? Maybe one like, you know, you have to figure out if you're going to answer a fool or don't answer a fool. You know, will we lash out in anger and find ourselves standing among the ruins of our own broken down walls? Or will we succeed in controlling the situation and envision our Father in heaven saying afterwards, "Nice job. Well done." As followers of Christ and expectant children of the Most High, we must be striving for the self-control that comes through the holy, righteous character we are to be developing. And the fruit of self-control should be evident in us to all that pass our way. You know, one more practice that we need to be very careful not to participate in is the abuse of power or authority. You know, it has been a common downfall of all mankind. You know, they say that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I've seen it. I've also been, you know, in my younger years, when I had my first supervisor's job, I had some things to learn. You know, there are things that you can control and things that you cannot control. Leadership is something that we are called to do on an example basis, not by, you know, trying to be a dictator of some kind. And this is something that can turn into an abusive thing if we're, you know, trying to wrangle somebody else into doing something that they really don't want to do. You know, let's turn to a passage, you know, that is read over at the Passover in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verses 25 through 28, you know, we know that the disciples, despite their close relationship with Christ, still often jostled for position. You know, on various occasions, Christ had to correct them because of how they sought to be in authority. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." There's an overbearingness. There's a dictatorship thing that's being referred to here. Lord it over them is not a good statement. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ constantly showed us that authority needs to be based in outgoing concern, leading as a shepherd, not driving as a taskmaster. No abusiveness, in other words. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Likely the wicked man is going to take some abusive tactics towards being an authority. You know, we're training right now to rule with God and to rule with God's power in his kingdom. We must strive to be good stewards of what we are given to manage today, knowing there is far greater opportunity and promise set before us in the future. The fourth sinful snare for us to avoid is the R in snare: resentment. Resentment. Resentment means a persistent feeling of displeasure or ill will at something regarded as a wrong, an insult, or injury. And don't get me wrong, brethren, I fully realize that there are things that are out there that we can be displeased about, that we can feel that something is wrong, an insult, an injury, personally with our own selves, but also in general, with some pretty broad swipes, swaths of individuals that are being treated incorrectly. We can see insults and wrongs and injuries happening all around us. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have an emotion on that. What it's saying is we don't build a resentful attitude, a mindset of resentment, and we're not persistently feeling, you know, that. You know, sometimes life doesn't seem to deal you a fair hand, or justice isn't served. You know, I've told the story before. It's a family thing on my wife's side, where they were at a restaurant or out in the store somewhere, and there was a little kid, and, you know, just hands on the hips and just said, "It ain't fair." You know, he's saying it's not fair, right? And your heart just goes out to the little child that says, "This is not fair." And we all have a condition, right? Our mindsets are saying things should be fair. There should be an even-handedness in things. That's not the world that the God of this age has set up and that has in circumstances for most people. Fairness does not abound. We want it to. There's a desire in the human heart for it, but it is not the reality a lot of times and in a lot of cases. You know, brethren, when we feel that we've gotten a raw deal or people that we love have gotten a raw deal, consider what our elder brother went through on our behalf. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, talking about Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, was not a sinner, did not say anything that was not true, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ is our pattern. He's our leader. He shows us what we're supposed to do when these things come our way. When we consider Hebrews 11 and the trials that some of God's servants have endured, what have we personally got to complain about? You know, the things that are outlined there, I wouldn't want to go through, you know, most of them, if not all of them. Perhaps we have been wronged, insulted, or injured to some degree. What do you think Satan knows about that? If he sees our being wronged or insulted, or we have an injury, somebody's perpetrated against us, he knows. He's watching us. He's going to use whatever he can against us. He's setting those snares right where you and I are most likely to become entangled, hoping to keep us from our appointment with God and his kingdom. His devices, you know, we're not to be ignorant of them, brethren. I love that message Mr. Tucker gave last week. Really prompted a lot of thought in my mind, and totally appreciate his approach to the subject matter. You know, we've got to remain vigilant so that the sin of resentment is not allowed to fester and become one of those sins that so easily ensnares us. And what happens in a snare? All right, let's talk about that a little bit. When you get snared, when an animal is snared, the snare is usually set up in such a way that the more the animal struggles, the more they fight to try and get out of the snare, the tighter the snare cinches up. So effectively struggling in that, in the energy that, you know, you get into a panic mode or you're angry or whatever, that energy that you're trying to figure out how to get out of there is actually getting you more and more snared. This topic is like that. The more you try and work your own way out of it, the more it's going to tighten down on you. The only way to be unensnared desnared, let loose from that snare, is to ask for God to help us to come out of it. And our last sinful snare example that we should be keen to defend against is the E in snare, envy. Envy. Envy means a painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another and a desire to possess the same advantage. It is spoken of in the scriptures as something that will consume us, something that can literally affect our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Says there, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy, if we fall into this snare of envy, is rottenness to the bones. It's going to go straight into the core of what should be structurally kind of holding us up and allowing us to operate. Rottenness to the bones. If envy is something that has wound its nasty little fingers around our heart, then we need to break free of that. We need to recognize that the feeling of injustice for what it is and lay that worry at God's feet. Allow him to mete out the blessings and the justice in his way. And you know, we can cry to God, cry out to God about the things that are not right. And if things are inequitable, people are suffering, we can take those concerns to God. But we must not allow those things to wrap us up and physically ensnare us from being able to do the things that God has set forth for us to personally do in our lives. So these example snares, S-N-A-R-E, right, of the devil, we've gone over, highlight for us that sin and the heartbreak that it can bring if we are not careful and vigilant lurks around every corner for us. Each of us needs to realize that sometimes our Father in heaven, you know, can be disappointed as he looks down on our lives and sees us maybe getting a little too close to a snare, a trap that's been set for us, or dealing with the after effects of our being trapped without calling out to him and asking him to intervene, to help loosen that snare, get us out of it, and help us get healed up and move on our way. We must always remember we are being watched and plotted against by the devil. But more importantly, we can take great comfort in that we are watched over by God. And we always can call out to him when we see ourselves getting entangled or the threat of entanglement is there. God tells us all, young and old alike, to consider his truths and his promises, and to make an intentional choice to practice righteousness, to take effort to avoid the snares of that serpent of old, the devil. In conclusion, brethren, the Passover is shortly ahead of us, and we are to be about examining how we ourselves and our ways line up against God's prescription for us in preparation to partake of the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ. The days of unleavened bread thereafter are an extended period where we symbolize the removal of sin from our lives by putting out and avoiding leaven, which represents sin. These days are laid before us in order to keep our focus on the potential hazards within us and all around us, but more importantly, to keep in mind the excitement and promise that awaits those that seek him. We must remain on guard, knowing that Satan has been and is actively out there placing snares with the hopes of catching each of us. He's got his trap line lined out, and he's constantly tweaking it, trying to figure out where we're going to fall in to his traps, his snares. Satan hopes to entangle us and prevent us from getting safely to where we want to go. Let's turn to one final scripture that provides us the encouragement of how we are to go about pursuing the goals set out for us. And that scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 13 through 16. And I'll be reading it to you from the Good News Bible Translation. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. So then, having your minds ready for action, keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessing which will be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Be obedient to God and do not allow your lives to be shaped by those desires you had when you were still ignorant. Instead, be holy in all that you do, just as God, who called you, is holy. Verse 16, the scripture says, be holy because I am holy. Brethren, we must watch every step, mindful that the snares of the devil have been laid out, and he's just waiting for us to take a wrong or careless step outside of the path that God has set for us.